In Matthew's Gospel, in the 7th chapter, Jesus concludes what is usually acknowledged as being the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And he does so with an interesting application of that which he has just completed preaching. And he urges the people to focus upon that which he has said, to focus upon the words of the sermon that he has delivered. He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." And then verse 26, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand." Obviously, the figure that Jesus uses here is that of construction and that of building one's life. And he says, I suppose what is often thought of in terms of this sermon is that, you know, if one believes in Jesus, then they're building their house upon the rock. But that's really not what Jesus says. It's really not that it's a matter of you're accepting me, but he turns the attention to his words, and that's really the basis upon which we determine whether we truly believe Jesus. Are we doing the things that he's taught? That's really the basis upon which we determine whether or not we're building our life on the Lord. It's what we do with his words. And as is often the case, Jesus lays out basically two options. You can either do the things that I have taught you to do, or you'll not do the things that I've taught you to do. And if you do the things I've taught, then you're like a wise man who's building his house on a rock, on a solid foundation. But if you choose not to do the things that I have said, then you're like the foolish man who builds his house on sand, on an unstable basis. And the end result, if I know you're familiar with these verses, the end result is disastrous for the one whose foundation is shifting sand, but there is the confidence that one whose foundation for their life is the rock of God's Word and the doing of God's Word. I want to talk to you for a few moments. I appreciate very much your being here, and I want to talk to you very briefly about foundations. The Bible has quite a lot to say about foundations. They're pretty important. I know, I'm getting older. I know it. All the signs are there. And one of them is, I hate to admit it publicly, but I watch HGTV. And I know that's just got to be a sign of getting older. I really like these renovation programs where they take on some, the rebuilding of some house. But it's amazing to me how many times they start into this renovation, they've got the budget planned, and we're going to spend $35,000, and we're going to do all of these things that you cannot possibly do for $35,000. We're going to do all of these things, and then lo and behold, as they get into the project, we discover foundation problems. And they go in, and they have to jack the whole house up, and they lift the house, and they get underneath, and they repair the foundation. Foundations are critically important to any building and the security of any building. Someone has defined a foundation as that which keeps what is going up from coming down. And that's true in our life. That which is going up, that which we are building in the course by the choices that we make in this life, will be kept from coming down if it's built upon the proper foundation. Doesn't mean that our life will be void of any trials or any troubles. You notice in the words that Jesus teaches here that storms come upon both of these houses, and the one survives because it's built solidly upon a good foundation. The other crumbles because it's built upon a bad foundation. And that's going to be true for your life and for my life as well. So I want to talk to you a few minutes about foundations. Probably one good illustration of the critical importance of the foundation is this building. You'll know it as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's probably the most famous building in the world with a bad foundation. The foundation of that building, I failed to check. I think this building was built somewhere in the 16th century. And from the very beginning, it was known that the foundation was bad. And the building began to demonstrate that the foundation was bad. The ground upon which it was built was soft in areas, and thus you get the lean to the building. Somewhere in the 20th century, they began to secure the building, to try and correct it. They did reduce the amount of lean to some degree, but obviously it still leans. And it just demonstrates how important a foundation is. If they had not stabilized the building, secured it, I believe with cables and other methods, if they had not stabilized it, it would probably have fallen by now. Our lives can fall apart if we build on similar kinds of foundations. So, how do we go about constructing a good foundation to keep what's going up from coming down? I want you to read with me over in the book of James in the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 17, about a first century wheeler dealer. This was a fellow who was a mover and a shaker in his times. And verse 13, as James describes this individual, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to you who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." I want to suggest to you this evening that there are three things said here that will help us to avoid a bad foundation and building our life upon a bad foundation. As I said, the fellow that's described in these verses is one who would probably be readily recognized by many people as being a success, a real success in life. Many people might have looked at him and thought, well, you know, there's a guy who's really got it all together. Here's a guy who's building on a good foundation. Surely. May I give you a definition for failure? Failure is succeeding at the wrong thing. Failure is succeeding at the wrong thing. Everybody you know may call you a success in life, and you may be an abysmal failure because you've chosen to build upon a shaky foundation. So let's look at these three things that will help us to avoid building on a bad foundation. One thing that we need to do is we need to beware of self-centered planning. If our planning in life is centered all around self and selfish interests, selfish desires, we surely are laying a foundation that is not going to be supportive of a successful life in God's eyes. And that's what we're talking about, a life that God describes as being successful. You consider some of the things that are said in these verses about this man. In verse 13, I want you to notice how he says, "Today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit." Here's a fellow who planned the period. He planned the time that he was going to go. He planned the place where he was going to go. He planned the procedure that he was going to follow. You know, you can almost see him with his charts out and his marketing strategies. And he has all of the procedures in his mind. And he planned the prophets. The prophets were going to come rolling in. You see him figuring out the bottom line, the profit margin, and how he comes away with a ton of cash in this in all of this venture. Now, let me say to you, that planning is certainly not wrong. I think we're foolish if we go into our life without making some kind of plan. The planning of things is not wrong. Even the planning of when he was going to go, even the planning of where he was going to go, what he was going to do, and what he hoped to attain by means of his work. None of these things are condemned by God. Here's the problem. Here's what makes this man's planning of these things a self-centered planning. There's absolutely no mention of God in all of this. This man did as many people do. His worship life was one thing. His business life was another thing. And if you and I divide our lives into that part that God is welcomed into and the part that, well, God's just not going to be that critical of an element in this part of my life. If we omit God from our day-to-day affairs of life, we're going to end up with a faulty foundation. The biggest fool in life is not the man who says there is no God. The biggest fool in life is the man who says there is a God and then he lives as if there isn't. And he begins to compartmentalize God. Sunday is for God. When we come to the church building, that's for God. But when I go to work, when I'm at the office, when I go to school, when I'm with my friends, well, then that's for me. And that's for what's fun. And that's for what satisfies me. And then when we get back around to Sunday, well, we can go down to the church building, and that'll be for God once again. That's a sandy foundation for sure. But I want you to think as well with me about the fact that in what we see in the 15th verse of this text, that James says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. One man wrote, what James is saying here is that there is a difference between saying, Lord, bless what I am doing, and Lord, help me do what you are blessing. You ever heard anybody say, well, you know, I just believe God wants me to be happy. And that's the justification for their doing whatever they want to do. There's a difference between a person saying, Lord, bless what I'm doing, and Lord, help me do what you will bless. I came across this statement that a man made at the end of his life. He said, youth was a mistake. Manhood was a struggle. And old age, a disappointment. What a miserable life. What a miserable way to come to the end of one's life. It's the result of faulty foundation planning. But I want you to think with me as well about a second thing that we see in this text, and that is that we need to beware of self-confident presumptions. That is, making assumptions that we have no basis to make. Verses 14 and 15 again. He says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You've heard many sermons, I know, and you've heard many Bible classes about that verse, about our life is as a vapor. It comes from the Greek word atmos, from which we get our word atmosphere. And it's just that which obviously appears for a little while, and then it's gone. What James is telling us is that we need to be careful that we don't become boastful, carelessly boastful, about the future, as though whatever we think is going to happen is just a sure, guaranteed happening. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 urges us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. There are any number of people in this room that can tell you how life can turn in a day, how events can happen that change all of the expectations that they have about what they were going to do in life. Again, there's nothing wrong with having the expectations, nothing wrong with the planning. The problem that James is addressing is this self-confident presumptuousness in the planning. What you and I need to be careful about is that we not become one who presumes like a fool. You remember over in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verses 16 and 21, Jesus told his parable about the rich fool. There it is, Luke chapter 12. And he begins in verse 16. He told him a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice he doesn't say, the man is a fool who is rich. He doesn't say, the man is a fool whose land produces well. He doesn't say the man is a fool, even who expands his barns to store the increased crops. What he says is the man is a fool who is rich in the things of this world, but not rich toward God. The man said, I have many years. God said, your clock is running slow. Tonight, your soul is required of you. This may be the last sermon you ever hear. Maybe the last sermon I ever preach. Be careful not to become presumptuously one who assumes with a self-confidence that simply is inappropriate for God's people. It's a sure sign that you've got a faulty foundation in your life. And finally, he says to us, we ought to beware of a self-complacent procrastination. As you look in those final verses, in verses 15 through 17, James warns us that for those who know to do good and do not do it, to them it is sin. Sin, of course, is the overt doing of something that is contrary to God's will. Something that God has said don't do, And you do it anyway. Clearly, scriptures describe that as being sin. But sin is also not doing what God has said to do. We oftentimes refer to it as the sin of omission. But we become complacently procrastinating in our lives. Why is sin, or excuse me, why is procrastination such a danger to us? It's the reason that people remain lost. Lots of times folks understand the gospel of Jesus and they just continue right on thinking, well, I'll have time at some future point. Remember what James just said. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. It's the reason sometimes that homes become fractured. You know, you don't have to beat your wife in order to destroy your home. Just don't do what you know you ought to do. You don't have to nag your husband in order to destroy your home. Just don't do what you know you ought to do. It's the reason that churches fail. You don't have to become divisive, overtly causing divisions within the fellowship of God's people. Just don't do what you know you ought to do. How much of the work of the congregation that you're a part of are you involved in? How much would get done if everybody in the congregation did the amount that you do? I came across this little poem I thought was good. He wasn't much for stirring about. It wasn't his desire. While others worked to build their church, he was sitting by the fire. Same old story, day by day, he never seemed to tire. No matter what others did, he was sitting by the fire. At last he died, as all must do. Some say he went up higher. But if he's doing what he used to do, he's sitting by the fire. And that's all we have to do, is just nothing. I've told the members here at Tustin before about a famous preacher of years gone by. His name's Sam Jones. And he was famous for what they called quitting revivals. He'd go into a town and he'd preach, and the people that were drinking, well, they would determine, I'm going to quit drinking because of what Sam Jones preached. Or people that were cursing would say, well, I'm going to quit cussing because of what Sam Jones preached. Well, Sam Jones came into a particular town and he preached in his revival, and he left town, and some of the people were talking about the things that they were going to quit doing because of what Sam Jones had preached. And they asked this lady, what about you? What are you going to quit? She said, nothing. And they said, what? What, aren't you going to quit something? She said, nothing. Didn't you hear Sam Jones? Yes, I heard him. Aren't you going to quit something? She said, nothing. I said, what do you mean? And she said, I've been doing nothing and I'm going to quit it. And that's precisely what James is saying to us here. We need to be careful. We need to beware of becoming self-complacent in our procrastination. The procrastinator says, why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? The scriptures say today is the day of salvation. Today is your opportunity. Today is the only guarantee that you have. What is the foundation like for your life? Do they need to jack it up, get in underneath, and repair and restructure so that the foundation is solid? Then do it. Make the repairs. Avoid the things we've talked about this evening. and go forward in this life, then building up something in the way of life that will not come down because it's built on a solid foundation. Jesus said, the man is wise who hears these words of mine and does them. Is that what you're doing with his words? If you believe he's God's son, then he's told you and me and men and women of all time to believe that he is the Son of God, turn away from their sins, confesses him in their faith, and be baptized, wash the guilt of your sins away, and then live by faith, building that life on a sure and solid foundation. We hope that you'll begin that tonight if you're not currently doing so. We encourage you to while we stand and sing together.